So I was thinking about this passage this week. I came across an article, I can't remember where, and my memory serves me right. It was really about political discourse, but it could be about, I think, any kind of human endeavor. The article was saying that we're at a funny point in our cultural conversation where to have judgment about something is seen to be elitist. And to have dignity, to aim for even something like dignity, seems so yesterday. To have standards seems by definition to have a hypocrite, to be a hypocrite. Because even if these standards are our own, not imposed on us by some authority, not imposed on us by a power, as you know some of the deconstructionists would worry about, but even if it's our own standard, we're not going to keep it. So aren't we by definition a hypocrite? Why even have them? It seems that no one wants to be earnest today or to play the sober steward of religious norms or to be the guy kind of carrying the cross of dignity. And being called staid might be one of the worst things that a human being could be called. And so, of course, in the light of all this, the most recent public religion survey showed that there is a growing gap, literally day by day, week by week, a growing gap in the attitudes of people my age, like boomers and above, and younger people regarding religion, what's sometimes called, you know, the millennials, America's youngest adults. America's youngest adults are four times as likely to be atheists and more than four times less likely to even go to church. And I get it. I just want to say that I empathize, like as deeply as I can as a fallen, broken human being, I actually empathize with what's going on. And you're probably aware that Christian therapists and pastors and people like that, reacting to bad religious teaching in the church, reacting sometimes to overly religious parents or teachers or coaches, there's been now for at least a generation this big move away from oughts and a really big move away from shoulds and guilt and shame-based obedience. Well, yeah, of course. Okay, so far so good, as should be. But it leaves remaining a question that I think if we're going to be at all intellectually, emotionally, relationally honest, it leaves open, at least to me, the question of how do we deal with a God who precisely has expectations for his people? And there's a big theological category for this called covenant theology that we don't have time to deal with today, but it just simply means the assumption of an interaction between two parties and the expectations that one has for the other. So from Adam and Eve, come be my cooperative friends, to Noah, save the earth, to Moses, rescue my people, to Abraham, you're going to create my people, on and on to the disciples, to the church age, and Revelation 22:5, to the renewed heavens and the renewed earth, where God says, you will be my cooperative people. So literally, our whole story is littered with a God who has precisely expectations. So what's gone wrong here? And let's see if this is a big, tall order for 10 or 15 minutes here, but let's take 10 minutes here and see if we can try to think through together what's gone wrong here. And I want to wonder with you for a few minutes, is there a way to experience the demands of God in a healthy, for our good sort of way? And I struggled all week to come up with a metaphor, and I'm not sure how good this one is, but kind of the best I could think is, like, what if you were a young medical student and, you know, had this passionate vision to cure some form of cancer, or maybe you were going to be an ER doctor and you wanted to discover some new, better way of handling shock and blood loss, and you had this teacher in medical school that was, like, incredibly demanding. But in his demanding pursuit of your intellectual development, you did indeed discover, because of his sort of or her pushing and prodding, you A, discovered a cure for cancer, which then B, and this is very important, makes your interaction with God for the good of others. But see, the big fear is that interaction with God can get dysfunctional. Surely can. It's not for nothing that there's a band called Bad Religion. Certainly, interactions with God can become dysfunctional, and then people experience us as not for their good. But again, I just want to wonder together, is there a way of experience this God such that people really do experience our interaction with him as for their good? All right, so here's how I want to get at this. So this is Epiphany, striking appearance of this incredible teaching, as we're doing in this Epiphany in the Sermon on the Mount, this incredible teaching that no one had ever heard before. And it went something like this. If you go back to when we started Epiphany, Jesus came into public for the first time and he said, everything before me is preliminary. So from Adam and Eve to John the Baptist, those were all the preliminaries. And now this whole story is being fulfilled in me. And he says, here's how that's happening. That in me, as I embody it, as I demonstrate it in my signs and wonders, as I announce it in my teaching, the kingdom of God is now present to humanity, is being thrown open to everyone. Just, it's wide open to everyone. Anybody who wants to can come and repent. That is to say, rethink their whole life in the light of God being present to you through me. And believe, which is to say, place your confidence in me. With what Mike just read? Place your confidence in that. How the HE double toothpicks would I ever get along at life and work if I couldn't use my anger to manipulate people? So you're saying, Jesus, you want me to place my confidence that my life would be better, that human flourishing would be better if I loved my enemies? Let me get this straight, Lord. You're asking me not like to believe that in the sense of just cognition, but you're asking me to place my confidence in a way of being human that you say you're representing. Like this whole story from Adam and Eve to John is really summed up in you. And as you embody this new way of being, you're like, seriously, Lord, you're asking me to place my confidence in that? And the answer, of course, is, well, yeah. And as you do, you'll recover your calling as salt and light in the world. As we just sang, I have called you to be the light of the world. And the light of the world has this sort of characteristics to it. In the same way a candlelight has a characteristic to it, lighting fixtures have a characteristic to it, different though than spotlights have kind of a characteristic to it. You'll have this sort of characteristic light in the world. And then he says, and here's what it'll look like. Here's what life in the kingdom looks like. Those who are thought to be unblessable are actually blessed. And there's this whole new way of life beyond the understandings of the law, or we should actually say misunderstandings of the law. There's a whole new life available now, Jesus is saying, in me. And so then last week, he took us deeper where he said, so now here's what it really means and looks like in human life. Instead of trying to keep the law, Jesus said, from external religious motivations, nurture a heart that doesn't hate. Don't cultivate lust. And will the good of your spouse. Don't destine her to a life of hardship with a legally done divorce. And you know, I didn't get to say it last week, and I don't have time to get into it today, but I just want you to know, I've been at this a long time. I'm going on 40 years of being a pastor, and I know that there are probably a half a dozen to a dozen people in this room who have experienced divorce. And I just want you to know, I get it. And I know it's a highly nuanced subject. And there's all the way from radically stupid divorces to divorces that actually made sense in the kingdom of God. I get it. So no judgment, okay? Jesus' point here is, do not out of a whim, Mr. X, just because you like the shape of this other woman or she makes better waffles, ditch your wife, relegate her to a life of literally subhumanness in Jesus' day out of your whim. That's what he's saying. But I just want you to know, I get that not every divorce has those characteristics. It says when you're at odds with somebody, speak plainly. Make sure you leave your hearer's own mind and will intact. Don't bully them with oaths. Just say what you have to say. Speak plainly. and then just let it sit there. And then in our passage this morning, you know, from modern scholars to ancient thinkers to everybody in between have said, this really gets to the heart of the sermon and where when human beings check out, this is where they check out. Like, it's difficult. Just even what we read last week, that's difficult. But when you get into this thing about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. So now look, this is not rocket science. The Jews Jesus was talking to were precisely what? Persecuted peoples. So Jesus actually uses a specific image. If a Roman soldier, the one persecuting you, the one holding you under their thumb from Caesar, asks you to do something, well, do it. And maybe do more out of a heart of love. This is just an example of how this might work. So Jesus takes us then further into issues of kingdom-heartedness by saying, look, there are limits on judicial retribution. So what Jesus has in mind here is something like Judge Judy, where you have two human beings who have oughts against each other and some, you know, Jewish type of judge person trying to figure out what you do with personal wrongs. And Jesus says, well, there are limits to it. Because by Jesus' day, this had gotten crazy. And, you know, just like happens today, you know, you scratch my car with a key because you're mad at me, I blow yours up. Take that. And Jesus, knowing that that's human nature, said, no, there are limits to this. But again, there's so much to say here, but let me just quickly say, Jesus is not here addressing systemic social injustices. That's a different category of stuff. He's talking about two people who are at war with each other. And then Jesus says, from kingdom hearts that are we now know are not full of anger, not full of contempt, not full of lust for revenge, and, so did you hear that? A, and B, seeing God and our lives as in his hands. Now this logic is really important. You may have to get the podcast if you can't hear me right now, because this logic is infinitely important. From kingdom hearts that are no longer full of anger and contempt and rage, and seeing God and our lives in his hands, and seeing the one who injured us as more than their act of injury. See, you can only blow up somebody's car when you dehumanize them. When you reduce them to their act of injury. So, having new hearts, seeing that God and our lives are in his hands, or seeing God and then knowing our lives are in his hands, seeing the one who injured us differently, Jesus says, just simply forgive them. Turn the other cheek, which again means make yourself vulnerable. Stay in the relationship. Make yourself vulnerable. Now again, you know, this is what, if ever I've wished I had 45 minutes, this morning's it, because this is so highly nuanced. This does not mean, for instance, you say to a child in an abusive home, stay in your home. Again, this is not about social injustices, systemic injustices. Jesus never says, turn someone else's cheek. He says, you turn your cheek. And of course, what he has in mind are things like, you know, villages and friendships and families and relationships. He's saying, you know, when someone says something mean to you, don't reduce them to that thing they said, and somehow stay vulnerable. Stay in the relationship. Don't split. Don't out of anger reduce them to some in some dehumanizing way and be out. Well, I think what we have to say here is then, you know, Jesus tops it all off with love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, this is the kind of the human, just the basic human reaction if somebody's just sitting and reading the Sermon on the Mount for the first time. Goes something like this. Just when one thinks Jesus is completely crazy and that his worldview is naive and or impossible, he then says the most ridiculously sounding thing, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, that's when people just throw the Bible down and go, well, yeah, right. Good luck with that. All right, so what's going on here? Here's the key to understanding it. Everything that's become above it, these are not new laws to be kept. Like, okay, I'll turn the other cheek, but then I'm going all MMA on you. For that's mixed martial arts, for those of you who aren't in such a thing. Like, okay, I'll turn the other cheek and take a shot at hitting it. But when I'm done with keeping the law, I'm gonna kick your, you know. So these aren't new laws to be kept by robots. These are examples of a new way of being human in the kingdom of God. And they require us as responsible members of the kingdom. You know, I want to say to you, what I'm about to say is one of the most important things I've ever said to you in our 3 or 4 years together. These examples of Jesus require of us as responsible members of the kingdom, and on the basis of positive love for everybody involved, to make decisions within an ongoing conversational relationship with God, wherein we know we're always safe. So Jesus didn't mean walk 2 miles and as soon as you get there, that's it, dude, I'm out. Peace out, I'm done. Like I got one of those pocket calculators that tells me how many steps I've made. I just did it, I'm done. No, what Jesus meant to convey was something like this. Maybe like our, I don't see Den here this morning, but like my friend Den Kanin, who's an ER doctor. Maybe he gets asked to carry something for a Roman soldier for a mile, and he says, man, I can't go a mile. There's somebody bad at the hospital. They just called me. I'm the head ER doc. I really need to get there. I can go this far with you because it works, but then I got to go. But how about this? How about if I meet you and your consortium soldiers after work and I'll buy you all coffee? Or maybe it means that if a soldier asks you to do something and you have the day off and the conversation's going good, maybe you walk 3 miles. These are not laws. These are illustrations of a kind of being in the world. The question that Jesus would want to ask us this morning is not, are you doing the precise thing in the illustration? The question he would want us to ask is, are you becoming the kind of person implicit by the illustrations? Can you actually love a Roman soldier who's persecuting you? You get that right? Well, then the illustration doesn't even matter anymore. Are you feeling me here? You get that right, and you're free then before God and loving humans and in an ongoing conversational relationship with the Spirit. If you feel the Spirit saying, hey, it's cool, it's your day off, walk with the guy 3 miles, great. Or if maybe the most loving thing to do, all things considered, is to only go 3/4 of a mile and say, look, you know, thanks so much for your service. Here's an easy one. How many of us in this room are maybe a little ticked off at Fullerton Police because of that thing that happened a few years ago where they apparently, you know, beat this homeless guy? I don't really have an opinion about it. I don't have enough facts. But what about this? What if you're really mad at cops in general or Fullerton cops in specific and you see 3 or 4 of them at your favorite taco stand? What do you do now with your enemies? You go over and you thank them for their service. See if you can buy them lunch. See, it's not the specific deed. It's about what is the posture of your heart. And so this is what Jesus is getting at when he says then, I want you to be perfect, or you shall be perfect. Perfect translates the Greek term telos. And this means like complete. It means like a kind of wholeness. And it fits precisely with Israel's whole story because they had heard read in the synagogue their whole lives, I, the Lord your God, am holy, and you too must be holy. Or they had heard Jesus teach on other occasions, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Paul said, aim for perfection. Aim for attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. The Bible's full of this kind of language. I could go on and on. But we're not talking here about sinless perfection. We're not talking about moral equality with God. That's what makes people throw their Bibles down. When they think it means moral equality with God, of course it seems and is impossible. So what's at stake here is not that kind of sinless perfection. What's trying to be said here is, let me put it this way. I hear Jesus commending a way of living from God in his kingdom that somehow mimic or imitate, best we can as fallen human beings, God's all-embracing, consistent, loving generosity. Having the completeness and wholeness and full functionality of the kingdom. Not the brokenness of secular evil or the malfunctioning of bad religion. Are you catching this? Like, the foil in this plot is not just secular evil, but also malfunctioning bad religion. And Jesus is simply saying there's another way of life available to you that's more whole, it's more complete, it fits the telos or the intention of God. I love the way Peterson gets this in the Message. What I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Well, here's the last thing I have time to say. I want you to consider that this is not, like precisely not, good moral advice. And I want you to consider that this is the gospel. This is good news to humanity. It's where Jesus started. He started his teaching. You know, for us, it's now 3 weeks ago, so it's hard to remember. So let me remind you that he started his teaching with saying, this is the characteristics of the good news. It's not a moral ladder to climb. It's a way of life that would actually be good for you. Can you picture loving your enemies as being good for you? It's good news. Can you see the workplace being different when that kind of contempt, revengeful anger is gone? It's good news for the workplace. Of course, there are bad cops, and there are bad firemen, and there are bad ministers. Can you see the world being different when bad cops are being renewed and bad firemen, bad doctors, bad lawyers, bad ministers are being renewed and people are experiencing their renewal in the kingdom of God is good for them. This is good news. This is not moral, you know, thumb on you kind of stuff. There is no better news than human beings could ever hear than life in the kingdom of God equals human flourishing. Life in the kingdom of God is to humanity what water is to fish. It's where they thrive. It's the only place they can thrive. This is what Jesus is saying. I invite you into a wholeness that is yours by creation and yours by redemption and yours which will come in consummation. I invite you into that kind of life. That is the gospel according to Jesus. I know there's a lot of other gospels out there. But that, my dear friends, that is the gospel according to our Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ.